As they go, I want to share a few things with you. We do have one more congratulations. We had another birth this past week. Dan and Laura Jacobson welcomed a son, Mason. I don't know his middle name. Mason. Mason was born 34 weeks. That means he's in Wausau in the newborn intensive care unit because he needs oxygen more than what the air can provide. And so, while we rejoice with the Jacobsons, it's also a point of concern, though the doctors have said that things are going well and that they're not anticipating any long-term consequences. But as you can imagine, it's a time of both celebration and stress for the Jacobsons. So please remember them in your prayers and also rejoice with them in the birth of their new son. We also want to remember our Ukraine team. And so please be in prayer for them. There is a website. We sent that out our flash bulletin this past week. And they are updating that almost daily. They're putting up pictures. They're putting up different kind of updates of what they're doing in Ukraine. And so if you are interested in what's happening with Steve and Kathy and Fonda, check out that website. And if you lost that or you don't get the flash bulletins, let us know. We'd be happy to pass that on to you so you can prepare. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're catching us right kind of at the beginning of an intensive time as we think about partnering together as a faith community in raising funds for new facilities. And so today we're going to talk about that, and so you get to peek into what's happening here in the life of First Baptist. And those of you who are FBCers, I just want to remind you, at least I've been feeling this, I don't know, maybe you've been feeling this, thinking about these things, talking about this vision, it's a hard work. It's hard work. It takes time. It takes energy, focus to press in and lean into this need and opportunity. And I want to encourage you that that God has us here for a reason. God's doing good things not only through us as a church, but he's doing good things in us. That God means this process, no matter what it looks like, however it comes out, God means this process for your good. He's using it for your good. And that the Word of God that we're reading today and the Word of God that we read next Sunday and the Sundays to follow, it's also for your good. God's Word means to breathe life into you today by His Spirit. And that would be my hope, that you come hungry to know God, believing that where He has you, where He has me, where He has all of us together is meant for our good. And I pray that that makes you hunger for the Lord. And so let's pray and ask God to feed us and nourish us with His Word this morning. So let's pray. God, I'm feeling needy for you. God, I'm feeling even pressure, if I can be honest. And I pray, I know my brothers and sisters don't want that for me, and I don't want that for them. God, we don't want that for each other. And God, you have us staring at a momentous opportunity, a wonderful, wonderful thing that we've been talking about for a really long time. And so, God, we want you. We need you. As we're still filled with uncertainty, as we're filled with questions, excitement, doubts, we desperately need you. So please, serve us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are a problem solver, maybe you've already gotten the calculator out and started crunching numbers on this big building project. Maybe you've taken that total number, $3.5 million, and you've divided that up into the number of families here that make First Baptist their home. And maybe you just rounded that number. Oh, let's say we have 100 families here at FBC who are going to plan on giving, and so you take $3.5 million and you divide that by, say, 100 families, and you get $35,000 per family. And maybe as you crunch those numbers and you're getting in that problem-solving mentality, you're thinking, okay, every family needs to give $35,000. They need to, you reason, pay their fair share, and this thing will go. How does that plan sound to you? I'm guessing for some of you, That's pretty discouraging. I'm guessing for some of you, that's pretty overwhelming. That's almost $1,000 a month. I've done the numbers too. A lot of you don't have that kind of savings. You don't make that kind of income. You were hoping to do $1,000 for the entire campaign over 36 months, and to hear that kind of number, maybe that's even a reason why it's been hard for you to be excited or on board with this campaign and this vision, because it's this constant reminder that you can't give the kind of money that would put a significant dent into the goal that we have. Or maybe you can pull $35,000 off. In fact, maybe you can do that 3 times, 5 times, maybe 10 times over. But you're wondering too, well, is everybody else going to pay their fair share? Why should I give so much if other people aren't going to give also? Maybe it tempts you not to give as well. Our sermon text this morning is exactly what we need. As we wrestle, as we begin wrestling with the question about what should we give and in what capacity and how much, this passage this morning will serve your soul and will give you some direction as you think about that question. Now, before we get into the text this morning, I want to make a point. I want to highlight something for you. We don't do this with anything else concerning our church, do we? That's not how we function here, is it? We don't say, you know, it's only fair if every family takes 2 Sundays a month and leads the singing for us. We don't do that, do we? Good thing, too, for some of us, right? Everybody needs to take their turn teaching Sunday school, and so if we all take our turns, if we all pay our fair share, then we'll be able to teach the Sunday school to all our kids without any respect to giftedness, calling, desire, passion. You know, I've been watching some of our maintenance men do work around here, the youth center up at the parsonage. It would take me 2 months to get done some of the projects they get done in 1 week. What's my point? Friends, the Church of Jesus Christ, this church of Jesus Christ, First Baptist Church in Medford, doesn't just divvy up needs and responsibilities without any respect to giftedness, calling, skill, abundance. We don't do that. We don't do that with anything here at FBC, nor should we. And the reason why we don't do it that way is because of what Romans chapter 12 teaches us. So grab a Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible that is near you. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8. Again, I want to encourage you, be ready to do the hard work of studying God's Word today. Be ready to do the hard work of studying God's Word. It will bear much fruit in your life and in the life of this church. Romans 12, 3 through 8, this is what Paul writes. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There's all kinds of great stuff in this passage that we won't be able to get to for the sake of time, but here's what I want to do. What I want to do is I want to use this passage, Romans 12, to help all of us understand the degree of service that God is calling all of us to have within the body of Christ. This passage teaches us the degree of service, the manner of service that we are to exercise within the body of Christ. How much time should I give to the church? What program should I serve in? How many should I serve in? Should I serve as a Sunday school teacher or not? They want me to help decorate. Should I do that? I was asked to sing on the worship team. Should I say yes? Pastor asked me to lead a certain task force. Is that something I should do? How much money should I give on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis and then on a special project like this? This passage answers those questions. Now, it doesn't answer it in the way we would like it to answer it, meaning it doesn't tell us the actual amount of time, the amount of ministries, the amount of resources that I should be given. It doesn't say that. But what it does do, brothers and sisters, what this passage does do is it tells us the calling God has on our lives within the body of Christ, given the gifts, skills, and abundance that He has given me. Let me say that again. This passage does tell us God's call on our lives within the body of Christ, given the skills, the talents, the resources, the graces that God has given me and has given you. And my prayer, of course, is not just that this passage makes an impact on how you and I might respond to the Reaching Beyond campaign, but also your involvement in this faith community for years to come. Now, let me briefly summarize what Paul is commanding this church to do, and then what I want to do is draw your attention to the details. What Paul just did in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he provided some of the most helpful verses that sinners saved by grace need to hear, that's you and I, to live our lives following Christ. He said that because of the mercies of God, we should be laying down our lives as a living sacrifice to the Lord. That's what our lives should be characterized. And friends, when we do that, that is actually our spiritual act of worship. That is how we honor God. It is our worship that's acceptable and pleasant to the Lord. And we can do that, we will be able to do that when we're no longer conformed to the patterns of this world. We no longer live and act like we belong here. Instead, when we belong up in heaven. And when we renew our minds through His Word, we'll be able to discern what the will of God is for us. Think of that. You can know what God's will is for you as your mind is being renewed by the Word of God. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then what Paul does, starting in verse 3, is he starts getting practical. What does that life actually look like? That's what he starts telling us in verse 3. And so he's now going to give this command, the particulars, to the entire church. Do you see how this is for everyone? Look at verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you." This passage is not for leaders. This passage is not for a select few. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this passage, this text, is absolutely meant for you to hear and apply. I say this to everyone among you. And so think of this. I'm here this morning hearing a passage that God intended for me. That's what's happening. Now, the first thing that Paul emphasizes is the need for us to think rightly about ourselves. That's pretty clear from his two opening commands. The first command is a negative one. Do not think too highly of yourself. And then he backs that up with giving the polar opposite command in the positive. Rather than thinking too much of yourself, you ought to be thinking rightly or with sober judgment about yourself. Do you see that there in verse 3? No one ought to think highly about himself, but instead, how should you think? You should think with sober judgment. Now, when you think with sober judgment, two things will happen. Okay? And I get it straight from the text. Here's the first thing that will happen when you think with sober judgment, with right thinking. Number one, you will notice and recognize that you live in a community of brothers and sisters who all have different gifts. I get that straight from verses 4 and 5. Look at verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. When you are thinking with sober judgment, you are recognizing that you live in a community of believers who have different gifts. See, when we're proud, it's always seen in our relationships with other people. Why? Because when I'm proud, I want to see how well I stack up with other people. I don't do that. I serve more than she serves. I sing better than he sings. In pride, we're always stacking ourselves up with other people. It turns us into very unkind people. And so humility, or having a sober judgment, sees, admits, and rejoices that we all have different gifts within the body of Christ. Some of us teach, and others of us lead. Others of us fix things, and others of us help the hurting. There's all kinds of gifts and functions within the body of Christ, and because we're different, and God gives us things that are different, we all function differently. Certainly there's things that overlap, and when we're all pulling in the same direction, it's a glorious thing. That's the first thing we recognize. Here's the second thing. Sober judgment also leads me to recognize that God is the giver of these gifts that I have and what others have. I see that in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So notice, my gifts and your gifts, my abundance and your abundance are the result of the grace given to us by God. That means that you and I have what we have because God's grace, because God chose us to have those things. You have what you have because God, in his infinite wisdom, in his infinite mercy, for the good of the body of Christ, chose to give you what he has given you. And on the flip side, what you do not have, what I do not have, that's God's choice. That is God's choice. Now notice how this teaching, though, friends, leads somewhere. Notice where it leads. Look at verse 6 again. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So do you see the command there? Let us use them. Don't just look at these grace gifts. Don't just admire them. Don't just compare them with what other people have been given. No, use these gifts that have been given by God. Implement them. Make them operable. Well, there's a couple questions that come to my mind. Well, where should I do that? In the body of Christ, right? That's the context. We are all individually members of this one body. So make them operable within the body. Here's the second question that I have. And to what degree? Well, the text answers that question too. We are to use the gifts, the skills, the abundance that God has given to us. What's the answer? In proportion to the grace and faith God has given. Paul says that two times. Look at verse 3. He says, when we are to have sober judgment about ourselves, we are to have that sober judgment each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Same thing in verse 6 when he starts getting into that list. He starts saying, if you have the gift of prophecy, the degree which you should use that gift, look at what it says there in verse 6, in proportion to your faith or to our faith. Then what does that mean? That means we need to be honest with ourselves. Did you know that humility, friends, is not thinking horribly about yourself? Like, that's not humility. Humility isn't thinking terrible about yourself. In fact, humility is thinking rightly about yourself, both the good things that God has done and thinking rightly about the need you have for God. And here's what's true about you and me, that God has given all of us gifts, skills, talents, abilities, resources. And some of us are really good singers and instrumentalists. You are not humble by saying, I'm terrible at singing. That's not humility. No, you're very good at singing. Humility says, by God's grace, he has given me this ability that I might use it for the good of other people. Some of you are very warm. Some of you have a very helping and hospitable nature. And humility says, by the mercies of God, I have the ability to extend myself to others in warmth and hospitality, which is a great blessing to them. That's what humility looks like. Now, sometimes we're aware of those things that God has given to us. We just have to look and see what God has given us abundance of. Sometimes we need some help. And so I'd encourage you even now, what is that? What has God given you much of? He's given you much of the ability to teach or the ability to serve. He's given you much time away with kids, problem solving or mechanical mind. What is it? What has God given you much of? Let me tell you about Patrick and Jonathan, these two brothers in Christ. Patrick has been gifted by God with a way with teenagers. He gets them, and they get him. And when they talk, Patrick understands. And when he talks, kids, they get it. He has a high measure. He has a significant abundance in ability to connect with teenagers. It's what makes him such an effective youth worker. Now, Jonathan, he's not quite as gifted in the same way. It's not because he's forgotten what it's like to be in high school. He's only 25 years old. Patrick's 45. But the ability to relate and connect and to empathize with teens, he just doesn't have it in the way that Patrick does. But give Jonathan a computer problem and watch out. The guy is outstanding with technological needs and devices. Now, why is that? Why is Patrick one way and Jonathan another? Well, I would argue it's because of what Romans 12 is teaching. God gives measures of grace, measures of faith by his own choice to his people. And consequently, then, we are to use them in proportion to that grace for the benefit of the body so that we together can represent Christ well. Now, I want to share one more thing with you about this text that's specifically applicable to this question. How much should I be giving? How much should I be giving? How much money should I be giving to this project? Paul lists 7 gifts or services starting in verse 6. Did you see that? He lists 7 of them. And I think he lists 7 just to give an array of examples for the body to understand how it all fits together. But notice that one of these gifts, one of these abilities that is highlighted by Paul is specifically related to finances. Look what he says there. He says, the one who contributes, verse 8, in generosity. The one who contributes, the one who shares in generosity. How should one contribute? Generously. Both of these words, the words contribute and the word generosity, are money words in the New Testament. They're used in the context of money in other places. Let me give you a couple examples of that. Ephesians chapter 4, 28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share, that's the word, contribute, that he may have something to contribute with anyone in need. Well, think of it. Contribute what? What should the thief start contributing? Well, the wages, the income that he is now starting to earn because he's using his hands rather than stealing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 and 3 say this, for in a severe test of affliction, there there is the Macedonian church, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity, there's the word from Romans 12, on their part, and they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will. The church in Jerusalem was struggling. And so what Paul was doing is he was going from church to church, charging them to take a collection so that he could take it to Jerusalem and to the church to help them in their time of suffering and persecution. And he's saying, hey, Corinthian church, be like the Macedonians. They gave generously. They gave generously. So here's the big idea related to the Reaching Beyond campaign, the specific question that we're all being asked to consider. How much should we give? We all should give in proportion to the grace that God has given to us. We should all give in proportion to the grace that God has given to us. I want you to notice something. Do you see how Paul does not deal or treat money any differently than he does any other gift in the body of Christ? He doesn't single it out. If you've been blessed with prophecy, do it in proportion to your faith. Teaching, exhortation, service, mercy, in proportion to your faith. Money, oh wait, let's back up, let's talk. No, he doesn't do that. He sees it in the exact same way. If you, whatever, this is the way I would say it. Whatever, my brothers and sisters, you have been gifted with an abundance of, you are to use that for the good of the body of Christ. Whatever that might be. Whatever that might be. You are to use for the good of the body of Christ. And you notice, you know what this command also does? It completely frees me from having to think or worry about what other people are going to do. Hey, we are all to give in proportion to the grace that God has given to us. That's so freeing to me. And I can be honest with you, I have not worried 1 minute over how much anybody is going to give. I don't have to worry about me. Because I hear the command for me. And this is my call that I want to live my life by faith in the Word of God. And so for some of us, God has given us more than we need. And so we are to give in abundance. We are to give according to the measure of grace that God has given. And for others of us, while you maybe have been given an abundance of administrative skills or mercy or musical ability, you may not have been given an abundance of money. God's not expecting you to give the same as the next guy. The next family. He's calling you to give in proportion to the grace that he has given. All of us sacrificing together in proportion to the grace that God has given. See how that kind of negates the fair share mentality that we have that I kind of brought up at the beginning of the service? That is not the way of God. It's not the way the church functions. The church functions this way. I'm sure hoping that this isn't surprising to you. I think if you've been here at FBC, you're not really learning anything new this morning. The Bible tells us clearly where wealth comes from, Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. God does that in our lives. We don't. If I have skills, if I have intelligence, if I have a work ethic, that's not because Brian's so great. That's because God has been so great in Brian's life. That has given me the ability to earn more than I need. So all glory be to God, not glory be to me. And so what do I do with the wealth that I have? Well, we're learning from Romans 12. Does it say that anywhere else? Yeah, it does. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Notice the construction of that verse. You are enriched, however you are enriched, to be generous in the same capacity, in the same proportion. I hope you see, my good brothers and sisters, that what we've been talking about this morning is something that we've been talking about for a long time and something the Scriptures talks about all throughout its pages. This is the Word of God for us. This is what should be guiding our application, which I want to turn to now, the application for what we're saying. I'm hoping you're seeing how Paul is trying to shape the Christian church, how he's trying to shape our life together, lived in community. And can you see how this passage helps you and I learn how we are to relate to one another, how we are to work with one another so that the glory of God is spread throughout our community? It's a beautiful thing. It's God's design. And what I want to do is I want to apply it to the campaign in particular and then apply it to our communal life together. I want to put up the goal that we have. Here's the first goal that the deacon set up, that FBCers would contribute $3.5 million in 36 months. Now, I want you to notice something about that. That wording is intentional. The wording of that goal does not say that $3.5 million would be given somehow. It doesn't say that $3.5 million would be found, or that we'd somehow come up with fundraisers to sell cookies to raise $3.5. Doesn't say any of that. It says this intentionally, that FBCers would contribute $3.5 million in 36 months. Why? Because this is God's design. This is God's way of accomplishing his purposes within the body of Christ. And friends, I really believe this is how we represent God well. I really believe this is how God, this is how we glorify God before a Taylor County that's watching. And they're watching, aren't they? They're watching. This is how we represent God well before a watching Taylor County. I truly believe with all of my heart that God is more honored, God is more glorified by $3.5 million being raised by all of us contributing together according to the grace that God has given to us, rather than, say, someone donating a lottery ticket, and it just so happens to be the winning numbers, and all the expenses are paid. Glory be to God. Wouldn't that be nice? It sure would be, I guess, if keeping as many earthly possessions is one of our goals. That's one of the things that I've had to struggle with. How many earthly possessions and treasures, Brian, are you going to be happy to give up for the sake of more people coming to know Jesus? I've had to confront that question in my heart and in my mind. And I'll tell you, it's a challenging one. But friends, I really believe we proclaim the exceeding worth of Jesus and his kingdom by sacrificing an abundance of our earthly treasures for the glory of the kingdom of God. The truth is, I don't know how much money you should give to this campaign. I don't know. There are a lot of factors involved, aren't there? What are your current obligations? What's your current income? How much money do you have in savings? Are you anticipating any big expenses in the near future? How many more years can you get out of your automobile? These are all questions I have no clue about in your life. Maybe you don't even have a clue about them in your life. I felt that way. As I've looked into my life, as Corby and I have surveyed, as we begin to survey where we're at, these are questions I have a hard time knowing about me. And maybe you're having a hard time learning that about you. There are 1,000 factors to consider. How many people are dependent upon you? And for how much longer? Are your kids 18, 25, and 29? Or are they 1, 3, and 6? Makes a difference, doesn't it? Here's what I do know, though. I, Brian Wiff, need to give in proportion to the grace that God has given me. It is my responsibility. It's God's command on my life. May it not be the case that I have the ability to serve my church, but I refuse to do it. May it not be that my brothers and sisters sacrifice much and I sacrifice little. May that not be the case. I'm 38 years old now. Just turned 38 this past week, as many of you have brought to my attention. I've been married for almost 17 years. It'll be 17 years this summer. And when Corby and I just started out, we made nothing and had nothing. We made nothing and had nothing. I think my first W-2 after a married man was like $7,000, and Corby and I had maybe $2,000 in the bank after a year or two of marriage, you know, being the prudent savers that we were. And over these 17 years married together, we've accumulated a lot. And I make a whole lot more than I used to make. And I've had to ask myself, God, why do I make more than I need? And why do I have more than I need? And I'll be honest with you, friends, this Romans 12 has given me a part of the answer to that question. I'm to use what I've been given much so that I can be a blessing to the people of God so that we might represent God well. It's my responsibility, and it's my calling. It's God's command on my life. And I just want to say, friends, this is your responsibility and God's command in your life too. Now, I want to just draw your attention as we close to one more thing. Thinking beyond the campaign, that this is how we're supposed to be living a life all the time. Like Romans 12 isn't written specifically to churches who are in a reaching beyond campaign. This is how we are to function all the time. All the time. What do you have an abundance of? What has God graced you with? Use that for the good of the body all the time. That's how I, we're supposed to be organizing our life. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Oh man, that's a toughie. Because the world's wisdom is contrary to God's wisdom. The world says your retirement years are for you. God's word says, no, all your years, including your retirement years, are for God and His kingdom. The world says, you worked hard for your money. It's yours to enjoy. God's word says, I have enriched you in every way so that you can be generous in every way. The world says, you've worked 20 years with kids. It's time to be done. It's time to pass the baton to the younger generation. God's word says, no, no, you take the generation and you train them and you teach them. So that when you can't serve any longer, that they're ready to. And they're ready to teach the younger generation as well as you do it together. God's wisdom is different than the world's wisdom. And friends, I pray that God would help you, help me, as we think about what we should be doing. May this word serve us well. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer. As always, friends, we want to pray with you if you're looking and seeking God's help with anything. Please don't be bashful to ask. Pastor Tim will be in the Awana room. I'll be here in the sanctuary after the services. Let's pray. God, your word is good. It serves us well. It's not always easy to discern. Sometimes, God, it's not always easy to receive. But God, I know that I live in a community of people who hunger for you. And so I pray, God, that you would be using this to shape our lives together. For years to come, God, where changes need to be made, make them. And may we be glad in those changes, God, knowing that your way is the way that leads to life. And so, God, thank you for my brothers and sisters and their desire to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You are dismissed, my good friends.